Now, many of you will recognize this story. Again, we're looking at Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Rebekah, cunning, conniving competitors that we met last week. So here we have fast-forwarded to another event in the lives of that family. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Now, you remember from last week, Rebekah favored Jacob. Isaac favored Esau. Parents, don't do that. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his favored son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it for his dad, Rebekah said to her favored son Jacob, "Hey, I heard your dad say to your brother Esau, his favorite, bring me game and prepare for me a savory meal, savory food to eat, that I may bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my favored son, obey my word as I command you. Go to the flock and get me two choice kids so that I may prepare from them savory food for your father, such as he likes. And you shall take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to his mom, Rebekah, "Mom, look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." His mom said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go get them, the kids, for me." And here's the painting. I love this painting because it captures all four of the characters. You've got the aged, near-death Isaac, and he's blind, so he can't see that it's Jacob or Esau. And then you've got Jacob. Now, Isaac's reaching out to touch Jacob to see, is it really you, Esau? And Jacob is looking at his mom going, I don't think this was a smart move. He's not looking at his mom saying, "Oh, I've had a rush of consciousness. I see that what we're doing is immoral. It's unethical. It's totally deceitful, and we should not be doing it." No, he's just looking at his mom going, "Oh my gosh, are we going to get caught? And we're going to be in huge trouble." And Rebekah, finger to her mouth, "Don't say a word. Mama's got this. Mama's got this. Mama's got a plan. This is going to go the way I want it to go. And you're my favorite son. You're going to win. We're going to win." Now, Esau is up in that upper left-hand corner, at least upper left-hand corner. Now, he's not actually, in the story, he's not actually there at this particular moment. He is out doing some hunting to get some game to prep a meal for his dad and then get the blessing. But what Rebekah and Jacob are doing right now in this painting hugely impacts Esau. So the artist brings him in to this family, Olin Mills portrait. Remember Olin Mills? Yeah, the church. This is the church directory right here. What a messed up family. Church, you know, when we read the Bible, it's okay for us to read these stories and go, "Man, I know my family's got stuff. My family's got baggage. My family's got issues." But when I read about this family, I'm feeling pretty good about my family, because this is a messed up family. My brother Neil Riley is here this morning. He's a therapist. Neil, you ever had some messed up families in your office? Every day. Broken families. This is a story of a messed up, broken family. We saw last week, in an earlier expression of their brokenness, that this is a family that's all about power. It's all about, they're acting out for self-interest, for self-advancement. It's all about gaining power, wielding power for self-advancement. And so what we find not only in Jacob and Esau, these twin brothers, but also in the mom and dad, that there's all this cunning, conniving competition going on. So we saw in the story last week that Jacob seizes on an opportunity with his brother Esau to, in a sense, steal, to leverage his brother's situation and get his brother's birthright, which was an opportunity. A birthright was a position in a family of great honor and yes, great responsibility as well. And it was to go to Esau because he was the firstborn, but Jacob, whose name means heel grabber, he's grabbing hold of Esau's heel to kind of bring him down and to take from Esau something that Jacob wanted for himself. And so we see this story of power abused for self-interest and self-advancement, cunning, conniving competitors. And in that story, the writer of the story gives us kind of this backdrop of this family and these two brothers. It says, two nations are in your Rebekah's womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, we ought not read this and say, oh, well, that was God's intent. That's what God wanted. Well, was it that? Or is it simply that God is stating, This is where this is going, because these kids are being born into the brokenness of Jacob, Rebekah, and Isaac. Because, you know, parents, don't we leave our fingerprints on our kids? Don't we raise them in our image for good and for ill? So we should not read this as, oh, well, this is what God intended. It could be. But it could also be that God is simply stating where this is going. In his foreknowledge, he sees the brokenness of Isaac and Rebekah and is like, ah, man, it's already starting. These two are just wrestling, conniving competitors in the womb. And so as the story moves on, we find that this becomes the overarching hallmark of this family. Competition, conniving, cunning, the use of power to advance oneself. And so in that story of last week, and in our story this morning of Isaac imparting the blessing and Jacob and Rebekah in cunning, conniving, deceit, they move in to steal the blessing from Esau, to deceive Isaac, so that Isaac will impart the blessing to Jacob. In his blindness, he thinks it's Esau. And to steal that blessing from Esau, and in a sense, to steal it from Isaac as well. So in these two stories, from last week and today, what we see is a family that constantly is sowing the seeds of deception, of lies, and secrets. They're sowing those seeds. And when you sow seeds, you begin to reap fruit. And the fruit that we see in this family is the fruit of chaos, the fruit of bitterness, and the fruit of division. As we read further into the story, Esau has come in, and he realizes, oh my gosh, my brother and my mom swooped in and stole the blessing. And Isaac realizes he's been duped by his wife and youngest son, when he realizes this, it says, Isaac trembled violently. Does that not paint an image in your mind? To see somebody who is trembling, the face has gone taut, the voice goes tight as well. Trembled violently. At what? At the deceit, the betrayal. And Esau let out an exceedingly, I love the way the writer puts this, exceedingly great and bitter cry. Do you think Rebecca and Jacob heard that cry? I'll bet you they did. And I'll bet you Jacob thought, oh man, maybe I've gone one too many steps in the deceit of my brother. Isaac trembling violently, Jacob screaming out in bitterness. They have sown seeds, and now they are reaping the fruit of chaos, the fruit of bitterness and betrayal. This is messed up stuff. Now the fruit of division comes. As Jacob hears the shrill cry of his brother, and he knows this is not going to end well. Rebecca hears the shrill cry as well, and she realizes the fruit of division has now come to her. And so it says in the story, now Esau hated Jacob. And he said to himself, I will kill my brother Jacob. Do y'all remember watching the series Dallas? J.R. Ewan and Bobby? I mean, kind of a modern day version. Power was at the center of the family. For self-advancement, lies, deceits, betrayal, cunning, conniving, competition, it was all there. You wonder where the writers of that series got their ideas. Maybe from this family. Esau hates Jacob and says, I'm sick of this. I am done with this. I will now end my brother's life. Rebecca said to Jacob, because she's realizing, man, I've been the one planting these seeds all along, and my favorite son has gone, he's been out there planting the seeds with me, seeds that I gave him, seeds that I directed him to sow. Rebecca said to Jacob, her favored one, flee at once. And then this interesting comment, why should I lose both of you in one day? I think that's revealing. She realizes my relationship with Esau is toast. I've destroyed my relationship with my older son. It's gone. I've lost him. Through my own actions, through my own seed planting, I have lost my son, Esau. And I know that son of mine. And he will follow through and kill my other son because of the seeds I've sown and encouraged him to sow. And so she says to Esau, I need you to pack your bags, and I need you to take the family SUV, and you need to get out of town. Here's some maps. Here's some family that you can go to in a distant land. But I need you to go because I've already lost one boy today. I don't want to lose another one, especially my favorite one. Friends, can we just acknowledge as we read this story, as we hear this story, as we gnaw on this story, can we just admit that Rebecca and Isaac underestimated God? Underestimated God and embraced a whatever it takes lifestyle? I mean, going back to that whole God saying that in your womb are two nations that are wrestling and they're going to be divided, you know, was that God's intent, or was God just simply observing what's going to happen here? You know, if God intended for the younger to rule over the older, is God not faithful and able to make that happen? So that I don't have to participate in the seed sowing of deception and lies and secrets. I don't have to act in cunning, conniving, competitive ways. I don't have to be looking all the time to play the favored son and listening to the counsel of a parent who's asking me to do things that are just not right. They're flat out wrong. And if God wants Jacob to be the leader, the patriarch of the family, God is quite capable of making that happen. I don't need to make it happen for God. God can see to that himself. He is faithful and doesn't need me to embrace whatever it takes, the ends justify the means, win at all cost, posture in life. This is a story of our families. I mean, as you listen to this story, you're probably, you know, you might be thinking, wow, my family's looking really good. You might, though, be thinking, man, I could tell you some similar stories from either my immediate family system or some of my extended family. I mean, I could tell you stories of some of the craziness that is in my family system, though I would say I am hugely blessed to have grown up in a family of emotionally and spiritually grounded, healthy parents, and I am so grateful to God, and I married into in-laws who were very similar, and Gigi and I are blessed. But as we go out from my parents into the extended family, especially on my mom's side of the family, oh, I can tell you some stories of addiction, of womanizing, of betrayal, of unfaithfulness, of unscrupulousness. You know, you probably can hear the story of Isaac and Rebecca and go, man, I've got stories too. So this is a story of our families, but we can also say it's a story of our nation. The family of our nation, and I probably could have added a third bullet point there that said, it is the story of the family of nations. And this is the core of that story. At the center of the universe is power. Now, that is not true. But it is the idolatry of the human family that gets expressed in our biological family systems, it gets expressed in our national family, and in the family of nations. The belief that at the center, at the core, at the epicenter of the universe is power. And you had better get yours. You may be familiar with the philosopher Nietzsche, German philosopher Nietzsche. He espoused nihilism. Not Neil, but nihilism. Some people pronounce it nihilism. And nihilism is it's all about power. Power to abuse others lest they get power to abuse you. Okay? This was the philosophy that motivated Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. And friends, it is the ideology that motivates many today. It is the worship of power. It is the idolatry of power. And friends, we are called to be a different people. Remember a few Sundays ago, that great expression of Jesus where he said, "It will not be so among you. It will not be so among you. The rulers of the Gentiles grab on power to rule and to tyrannize. It will not be so among you." We are called to follow Jesus, the one who bore the towel and the basin, who washed the feet even of his enemies, who broke bread and passed the cup even to the one who would betray him. We are the ones who follow Jesus, the living God, because at the core of the universe, friends, is not power, it is love. At the core of the universe, of the cosmos that is created by the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, at the core of creation itself is not power, but love. And so the two greatest commandments that begin to form our lives are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our, what? Neighbor as ourselves. At the core of the universe, at the core of who we are to be individually and as the body of Christ, is love of God and love of our neighbor. And our neighbor is literally the person sitting next to us. Our neighbor is the person who lives next to us and a few doors down. And within our community of Grand Rapids or Walker or wherever you live. But it is also, friends, the community of the world. So our neighbors are in Syria and Iran and Sudan. Our neighbors are in England and Ireland. Our neighbors are in France, the Czech Republic, and Slovakia. Our neighbors are in Russia and the People's Republic of China, Vietnam, Japan, Cambodia. Our neighbor is everyone in the world. And you and I are called to be part of the loving community of Jesus' followers who say, "I care about those right next to me, and I care about those who live in the same community I live in, but my care goes way beyond these to the world that God has created and to every human being who is made in the image of God. I am called to love them even when they are my enemy, even when they seek to do me harm." It is a radical love that can change the world. And so we are a people who reject the sowing of the seeds of lies, of deceit, and of secrets. We reject this. We reject bitterness and chaos and division. And we embrace sowing the seeds that bear the fruit, and you know these, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And we can go beyond Galatians chapter 5, right? And we can look at the seeds of mercy and compassion and justice. And there are probably other seeds if we had a group conversation about that. But if we took those 9 fruit of the spirits and added mercy, compassion, and justice, you've got 12. That's a good biblical number. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. Hey, how about 12 seeds that we can be sowing and 12 different kinds of fruit that we can be reaping in our own lives, within our own family relationships, and with the relationships with our neighbors, both locally, nationally, and globally. Maybe at the end of this story is some good news for us, that this story sits in a greater story, and it is a greater story of God's faithfulness. Because in the midst of this really seriously messed up family, and they're not the only seriously messed up family that we encounter in the Bible, both in Old Testament and New Testament, God still worked with and through this messed up family. That's good news. Because if God can move and work through and in the lives of that messed up family, thanks be to God, He can move within and work within and work through my life for my benefit and to bless others. Why? Why can and does God do this? Because God is faithful. He is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Thanks be to God for His great faithfulness amidst our great brokenness. Amen.